rest of you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, there in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, you can go ahead and put a bookmark there if you'd like. That's where we're going to be, probably at least every Sunday for the next good long while. And as we work through this book, and if not every Sunday, I hope you'll just read through it, maybe even in your devotions. Maybe just familiarize yourself with the book. It's a wonderful book on God's faithfulness, just leadership, skills that God gives His people that answer the call of God. It's just a wonderful book that I hope that you'll just read through as we study it. And I trust God will use it. I believe He already is with our theme, doing a great work. God is indeed doing a great work, and we thank Him for it. What a joy it is to see you here, and let's go to the Lord before we even dive into the reading. Let's pray that the Lord will lead us. God, I recognize I'm incapable of convincing the precious folks before me of Your truth. Lord, Spirit of God, that's your responsibility. I can't do it, but Lord, I will present myself here as a vessel, as a voice. I pray that You would just speak through me, Lord. Help me to be mindful, Lord, to say only what You would have me say. And I do pray that You would guide us today and meet needs, Lord, that only You can meet. And thank You for the faithfulness of Your people this morning. Thank You for our guests that are here. Thank You that, Lord, You are here. I would say, Lord, I'm most grateful that You are here. And we rejoice in You. And I love You. And I need You. And dear God, we just want to give You the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We began an intro, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah last week, as I gave you a timeline of what led up to this point. The teens got a little bit of a review this morning. I did the same thing with the youth group. We're going to study the book of Daniel together over the next 6 weeks with the teens, and I'll mention a little bit more about that in the parent meeting. But nevertheless, this is a time. Well, it was a very needy time, especially in the context of Jerusalem. It was a very vulnerable time. Things were not looking good at all for them, even though they did make some progress. I mean, you remember the first group that went back. You remember there were three returns from the 70 years of captivity. And you'll remember that that was a prophecy by Jeremiah himself. He told them that they would be taken by Babylon and that there would be the years of captivity. But then he also told them in that same prophecy of judgment, he also prophesied that they would be able to return. Aren't you thankful that God believes in restoration? Amen. God is, yes, for correcting, and He's just and righteous, and He will never be mocked. But the Lord is equally for restoring those that have taken the wrong way. Restoring those that have made sinful choices in life. He is all about bringing restoration, reconciliation, and revival. Praise God for that. That's my God. Amen. That's the God I serve. That's the God that loves me and loves you, and He's for us. He's not going to put up with any junk from us, that's for sure. He'll correct us, but thank God He's there to help us and renew us and to get us back on track. And that's what He's doing with His precious children, the Jewish people, Israel. You'll remember there are three returns. You had the return that went back with Zerubbabel, the priest. Joshua, the priest, went with Zerubbabel. And they went back and began the building of Jerusalem again. They started with the altar. By the way, it all begins with the altar. The altar is the picture of the sacrifice. It begins with the cross of Jesus in our life. You don't start living until you come to the cross. And then I hope you've made that decision, because you'll never start living life until you first come to know Jesus. You come to the cross. And not just the cross, but praise God, the empty tomb. He didn't stay on the cross. And I don't mean to be critical of the Catholics here, but I that's one thing that you'll notice about the Catholic cross that is just wrong. Jesus is still on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's off the cross. He went to the tomb and He rose again. He's not in the tomb. But I will say this, it begins with the cross, and it began with the altar, and also with the Christian life it begins with the altar. Coming to the Lord every day, amen, as a believer. As a living sacrifice, we're at the altar. We preached that in Romans several weeks ago. But then they restored the altar, and then the temple. But then it came to a stop, and that was because of the attacks of the enemy. They didn't want to see Jerusalem come up. It was the foreigners around there. It was people against what God was doing. And the people got in just frustrated, and they quit. Well, God sent some prophets. By the way, aren't you glad that about the time you feel like quitting, aren't you glad God sends a messenger your way? I love that. You get down and you get in a rut. God has a way of sending a prophet, somebody that will speak some truth into your life and give you a little reviving. That's what He did. He did it through the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. And they came and they preached and said, don't stop building the temple. Don't stop doing the work for God. And by the way, quit spending all your money on yourself and get it poured into the temple. That's where your focus should be. Nothing wrong with spending money on yourself. Of course, we know that. But they had just basically given up on God's work, and they were just focusing on themselves. Well, long story short here, as they were preaching, God did a work there. There was a revival. But then the opposition came again and the work stopped. The work stopped. And even as Ezra would go back, that was the second return. Artaxerxes was the king of Persia. He was the Persian king, and he was in charge. So that's who Nehemiah was working for. And he was the one responsible for starting the work, keeping the work, funding the work. He gave some funds to the work. But then politically, it worked against him, because those enemies of Israel, they came back to the Persian king and said, hey, king, these Jews, they're actually planning to revolt, planning a revolt, a rebellion. There's going to be a coup that takes place. You look at their history. And so he fell for that. And so he stopped funding the work, and the work stopped. Well, so does that end it there? No, it doesn't. God's still working. So then you come to where we are now. The work has stopped. We read here in our chapter here in just a moment, Nehemiah's brother and a few men have been to Jerusalem. We don't know all the reasons why they were there, but they came back to Susa, where Artaxerxes would be. And they give a report to their brother Nehemiah, because Nehemiah asked them, and we talked about last week, how important it is for us, church, to be interested and concerned on what's going on around us. And praise God, not just what's going on around us, but what's going on in us. What's going on in you right now? What's going on in me? Nehemiah is going to take some serious accounts there, and he's the real deal. He takes some serious account of his own heart. But he asked, how's it going? How's the brethren? How are my people doing? What's the city looking like? And remember, this already been nearly 100 years. We talked about that. And I just want to give you the context so we understand where we are with Nehemiah. Well, he gets this report where, Nehemiah, I'm sorry, dear brother, but it's a mess. It's a big, big mess. The enemy's having a heyday. They're laughing at us. They're mocking us. We're defenseless. We got the temple there and the altar's there, but we're defenseless. The walls are down. The gates are down. And we'll study the gates as we go through Nehemiah. There was just no protection. God's people were so vulnerable. And when Nehemiah got that news, he was broken. And that picks us up at our passage. Would you notice there with me the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah? And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the palace, that was the winter palace of the Persian kings. He says that Hanani, one of my brethren, this was, I believe, his brother, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them, please underline that in your Bible, brethren, we got to be concerned. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, as those are the ones that returned to the homeland, which were left of the captivity. And he not only asked about the people, but then we see he asked about the city, Jerusalem. And this is their response, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there and the province are in great affliction. So the captivity, the people are in great affliction and reproach. There again, they're being mocked. They're being talked down. This is verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, toward the middle here. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And this is where we'll pick up today. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We're going to read more of this here in just a moment, but I want us to just focus in on Nehemiah's reaction. Or better yet, can I just say this, Nehemiah's response to the concern. We all agree Nehemiah was concerned, right? He's the one that asked. He initiated the conversation. He wanted to know how things were going. I believe that's a testimony that there was something always there in Nehemiah's heart that he was concerned about his people. He was always concerned about Jerusalem. There was, even though he was working and ministering, if you will, under Artaxerxes, he was burdened about that, and when he got this news, God just used it in a very special way. This morning's message is entitled this, God Help Us. God Help Us with an exclamation mark. You've been there, hadn't you? God Help Us. We can say that. You've said it. You may be saying it right now. You will say it, and we should say it. We need the help of God in our life. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah recognized that, and he acted upon it. And sometimes I'm afraid where God's people get to the point where they don't really look to God to help. And part of that reason is because a lot of God's people don't see that they really need any help. Maybe when the bills aren't getting paid, or when the bill's too big, or when things get real bad, there are times that we will cry out for help. But generally speaking, God's people just seek to live in comfort and a life that is free of resistance and just free of obstacles. But nevertheless, God gets us to the place where we realize we do need help. I remember that ad. I've mentioned it here before. It was a language teaching company, Berlitz, that had that little short commercial video where it had the trainee German Coast Guard there. He had been shown the equipment of how to work it, and he was just as fresh as he could be. And then he was left on his own. But basically, the guy in charge says, "You got it. It's all on you." So then, as soon as he leaves the room, of course, the message comes across from a ship that was sinking, and they were saying, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking." And to which the Coast Guard here replies, "What are you thinking about?" Well, you see, sometimes it's hard to understand, you know, and hard to get certain letters in certain languages. And the TH and other sounds are hard to get. And instead of saying, what is your problem? And he said, sinking. He said, what are you thinking about? He couldn't get the S the way he wanted it. And the ad was given a good message. Make sure you can understand people. And we laugh about that. But I'll tell you this right now, there are times where God's people, we just do not understand the language that's coming from this world crying out for help. There's a world around us saying, help us. There are things in our life where we in our own hearts need to say, God, help us. A cry out for help. Do we understand the spiritual needs around us as Nehemiah would have seen the need there with Jerusalem? Do we see the divine power and promises that God has made available to bring redemption and restoration like Nehemiah did? Well, we should. We should see that because we need to have our hearts in tune with what's going on. First of all, I'll give you 3 points here. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to do our best. Number one, I want us to see that we must see our predicament. Nehemiah saw the predicament. In other words, the condition that the city was in. How did he respond to that? Is what we want to learn from. He saw the condition and notice with me, after they gave the news, I want to see verse 4, what happened. He saw the predicament, and notice how he responded to the predicament. The first thing it says in your Bible, I have it underlined, it says, I sat down. Can you imagine that? I mean, here he is. He's gotten the news. He's talking to his brothers there. They're just talking about whatever, the commerce, the weather. But then the subject comes up. And I don't know, it may have been the first thing. Brothers, how are things going back in the homeland? And they said, well, I don't know. Maybe then they said, you may want to sit down for this. But he didn't. He was standing. And when they shared the news with him, I just imagine him just plopping down. Maybe he was just silent there, just staring off into space or just looking at his brother in the eye. I don't know. I don't know what all that was going on right there. But he just said, the Bible just said he sat down. Now, that does tell me one thing about the way we respond to predicaments. He got still. And you know, sometimes I'm afraid we're not alert and aware of the needs of our own life and those around us because we're going 100 miles an hour. Every needs are a blur. It's like you see it on the freeway at night. Just lights. But everything froze right there for Nehemiah. And he sat down. He got still. And I believe that's important. We're studying that on Wednesday night. It's important for God's people to make room. You notice I said make room, don't find room. Because if you try to find room, you'll never find it. For some stillness. And he got still and he's just meditating, okay, of the thing. He's trying to process on what he's just heard. Nehemiah, it's not looking good. The walls are down. The gates are burned up. So he sat down here first. He got still. But then notice secondly, notice what happened. It says he wept. He got still, but secondly, he got sad. You know, there is a time for God's people to get sad. I don't like getting sad. I'm kind of a happy kind of guy. I like being happy. And we should. I often say from this pulpit, God's people ought to be some of the happiest people on earth. And when I say that, I mean we ought to be the people with the most joy and peace in our lives, even in trouble. You understand what I mean by that. But brethren, let's not miss it. It is God's will for us to be sad at times. And Nehemiah was sad. He began to weep. Oh, Jerusalem. I wonder if he was quoting that Psalm 137:6, when he says, "If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chiefly joy." Oh, Jerusalem. He was weeping. You know, I believe there ought to be a desire for us, you know, to get the tears back in our lives. I wonder sometimes why we suffer with, you know, the ability to shed a tear over a lost soul or a situation over a backslidden believer, or why we have a hard time shedding a tear over our own sinful tendencies and even conditions. Well, I believe it goes back to where our awareness is. Because if we're not aware, it's not going to affect us. But when we take time to let God work in our lives, and as He speaks to us in life through the Word of God and through the preaching and teaching of God's Word and through the trials in your life and my life, He's speaking all the time. When we take inventory, I believe it'll help us get the tears back. Now again, there is a season for weeping. There is a season for rejoicing. We understand that, church. We ought to not go around with pouty faces. We understand that, don't we? I'm here to tell you, but the fact of the matter is, Nehemiah wept. When's the last time you wept over the condition around you? Well, you may say, I don't know, it's been a while. Well, I think it would be good for us to make it a prayer this year. And you say, well, this is a weird prayer request, Pastor. Well, just listen to me for a moment. I don't think this is too far-fetched. Do you think we could pray as a church and just pray that the Lord would help us to get our tears back for those that are lost? Lord, help us to get our tears back for those that are away from God. Lord, help me get my tears back when I'm not walking with You. When I get to that place where I go back to that besetting sin and I let the tears come back, let me be affected. I don't want to be numb, God. I don't want to be numb to the spiritual things. And I don't think Brother Nehemiah was numb at all. I believe this brother was so tender. He was so sensitive. But boy, he was a manly man too. And if you don't believe it, we'll just hang on when we work through Nehemiah. This brother was a warrior. I'm here to tell you. But he was sensitive. I pray, hey, we go to that men's conference. I'm praying that God would help me to get the tears back over souls. And Brother Wes and I and others have gone and some are going. That's something. We go to this prayer conference. There's preaching. There's praising. We get and pray for hours together. And boy, we just get open before God. And that's what we need. That's what you need. That's what I need. And Nehemiah got it. We can have it too. That the Lord would just bring a restoring to us. Notice not only we see here he wept, but then he mourned certain days. We see here that it affected the heart of Nehemiah. It didn't just last. It wasn't just one of these weepies. Now, my precious Chloe. Oh, I love my Chloe. I love all my children, but Chloe's our 2-year-old right now, and they are just very entertaining, okay? You just never know what's going to happen with Chlo-Chlo, all right? But one thing that she can do, she can turn on the tears in a moment. I mean, big old crocodile tears. You would think the world was coming to an end. And she was the most miserable person on the world. And you say, Chloe, you want a cookie? Yeah. And she turns into the happiest girl ever. Like that. It's amazing what cookies can do for a 2-year-old. But I'm going to be honest with you here. You know, this is not the kind of tears that Nehemiah had. This went on for days, folks. This is not just an emotional moment that Nehemiah had. No, it was something that he was meditating on for days. And I think that's a lesson for us, even this morning, as we think upon the way it impacted this man. Let's really take an inventory and let's take a visual and let's try to figure out where are we? Where am I spiritually? Where are you spiritually? Where's your marriage? Where are you young people in your submissiveness to your mom and daddy? Where are you? Where are we in our attitude and gratitude? Where are you? Where are we in our faithfulness to the Lord and to His Word? Where are we? You know, it's good to take inventory, but not only where I am, and Nehemiah takes inventory of that, but you know, Nehemiah takes it, where is our city? Where is South Jackson? How are we doing, South Jackson? Folks, there's houses all around here. Nobody's even thought about going to church this morning. They're around us. They're around us. They're all around us right here in South Jackson. Well, I think in our backyard, Athens, Clark County. That's on us. You say, well, Pastor, don't you know they got churches there? I do, and I hope to God and pray to God they are seeking to do, and I believe there are churches there that are seeking to do a work. But do you know, this is a dated census, but do you know in 2010, citydata.com, and Brother Josh Pate mentioned this in his message when he came here and presented his ministry to Ivory Coast, because he was challenging us that the mission field is just not in Africa, it's right here. But do you know, they did a survey, and it was this. A religious adherence, okay? What would you say that you adhere to as far as your faith? Get this, in Clark County, and this may not surprise you, but we shouldn't just kind of flip it over. No, get this, Clark County, and I'm sure it's higher now, this is 2010, 62% said that they don't have any religious affiliation. Clark County, that's like a few miles that way. That's our backyard. And it's not, that's just representative of other things going around. But sometimes we just do not take those things in consideration. How does that bother us? Because if it does, we're going to take it to the Lord in prayer. Not to mention these other places around us. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and have asked about a church in certain regions. And some of them are very rural, by the way. I could count at least 5, if not more, who have asked me, Pastor, could you recommend a good church up in the Livonia area? Now, I'm sure there are some good churches up there. I don't deny that. But I have had several people come to me, and the churches that they have found are not doing well. They have dwindled down to maybe a handful of people, and they're doing the best they can. I'm not being critical of them. They are doing the best they can with what they have. But let me say, there's needs all around us. That's Franklin County. And by the way, some of those rural areas are sometimes the most needy. You would think the drugs are only in the city. Think again, friend. Some of the biggest meth operations are take place in our rural communities. Brother Anthony's here. He could tell you of the stuff that's coming into these public schools. Hey, I'm telling you, it would shock you on what our educators are facing. Ask our teachers in here and what they're seeing in the classroom, what these young people are bringing forth. And I want to tell you, it'll break your heart. And teachers, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Please don't get numb. Don't get numb. Let it bother you. Let it shake you to your core. And it ought to shake us too. When I go to Good News Club, And young people don't even know what the Word of God means and what they're going into. And sometimes abusive homes with drugs and alcohol and all these different things that are taking place. Church, let's not get numb. Let's ask God to make us tender. Sensitive. God, let me feel it. Let it move me. That's what happened to this brother. He sat down. He just plopped down. And basically uttered out, oh, my God. And he wasn't saying it in vain. Oh, my God. God, help us. He says he mourned. And then notice, now this next one will give Baptists anxiety fits. What does it say, church? And what? Fasted. That's a lost discipline among God's people. And I believe you got to do it when it's led by the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that there are appropriate times to do corporate fasting as a church. I may say from the pulpit sometimes, and I may even say it soon, about getting ready for freedom that lasts and different things. I think that's appropriate. But even as individuals, I believe it ought to be a discipline that we implement. A day without food, perhaps a day without a meal, perhaps a day or days without social media. And I'm just going to go ahead and put a commercial out here for our brothers going on the men's prayer advance. We're going to seek to do at least 3 days of fasting before we even get there. And that's going to be fasting between you and the Lord. That have to be food. But fasting is something that you set aside that you normally would enjoy, and that you were setting aside for the purpose of focusing on the spiritual things of life. That's the idea behind fasting. The physical is what you're focused on. And it's not for show like the Pharisees, watch me fast and proclaiming and testifying of watch me. No, that's not the idea. But this brother said he was so bothered, he was so sensitive to the spiritual needs of Jerusalem and his own heart, he just fasted. He set it aside. Come on, brother. Let's go get a meal together. I hadn't seen you in a while, perhaps, Hananiah said. I'm just using my imagination. But I'm just trying to real life, folks. Come on, Nehemiah, come with us. We're going to get a bite to eat. Nehemiah, I can't do it, brothers. This, God's doing something. This is bothering me to my core. And it went on for days. But praise God, it didn't stop with just getting still and getting sad and getting serious. But thank God, notice with me, he got single-minded. He got single-minded. What does that mean? He got God-focused. You know what the local church needs to do is not to be problem-focused. We need to be God-focused. Now, we have to be aware of the problem. I just preached the last 15 minutes on being aware, but that's not where we stay, church. That's not where we stay. That's not where we camp out. Oh, it's terrible out there. And we stay there. No! It says he sat, he got still, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and then the Word of God says he prayed. He got his focus Godward. Because I'm telling you, if there's anything that's going to get us sensitive and tender, if there's anything that's going to bring a sweeping revival through Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I want to tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be when God's people get back on their knees and start seeking the God of heaven and crying out to Him. And I'm going to put some pressure on you brothers here that are leading in your homes. You take the lead. You take the lead on seeking the God of heaven and crying out on behalf of your community, of your family, of your children and grandchildren. Hey, that's where Nehemiah, he took the lead. I don't know. Hananiah, I'm sure, was bothered by it. I don't want to put this brother in a bad light. I mean, he just came from Jerusalem. I'm sure he was broken too. The Scriptures don't give light on that. I don't know what was going on in Hananiah's heart, but when he told him the news, Nehemiah, boy, I tell you, he was moved. And it says that he prayed before the God of heaven. Now, I'm going to close with this point right here. Notice verse 5. He says, I beseech thee. Now, you'll see that two more times in chapter 1. You'll see it in verse 8 and verse 11. He says, I beseech thee. Now, notice what he says here. O Lord God of heaven. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Now, I don't have time to go on further, but I'm gonna finish verse 5 if you'll let me. If that's okay, would you say amen? I would have done it anyway, but that's great. You gave me an amen. Notice with me a couple things about verse 5. Number one, we see this, I beseech. He's begging God. He's crying out to God. God, we need you. Help us, Lord. It's a time of need. By the way, mark it down, brethren. Hey, Hebrews 4:16. We can come to the throne of grace. Therefore, we come boldly unto the throne of grace to do what? To obtain mercy and to find what? Grace in the time of what? Need. That's what he's doing here. He's going to the God of heaven, and notice his description. Now he says, first of all, the great. Now let me cover that one. The great. What is he referring to when he says great here? He's referring to God's strength. God's strength. Hey, I like the old song. I know it's a kid's song, but I love singing it. I get fired up when we sing it. But you know, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. And I love doing it at Good News Club because I get all the kids to point at one of their friends and say, for you. No, I'm not going to do it with you, okay? Some of you are, he's going to do it. Our God is a great big God. And He can touch this church. And He is. He can touch your life. He can touch your needs. And He's doing it. He's doing it. And He's not only doing it for us. And we need it. I need it. My family needs it. Oh, God, we need it. But hey, He can touch South Jackson too. He can touch Clark County. And we're going to believe Him for it. Hudson Taylor said this. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Can you say that with me? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's the heart of Nehemiah. He cried out to God, God, you got to do something. And the rest of Nehemiah 2 through 13 shows us where Nehemiah, he went and he did some great things for God. Hence our theme this year, doing a great work. Because anything God calls us to, friend, it is great. He says great. It speaks of His transcendence. It speaks of His magnificence. It speaks that He's the one that's exalted. Oh, my friends, when we come in here, my heartbeat as a pastor is that we'll come in here and just really let our hearts be saturated with reverence to God. Of just imagining and just meditating and just reflecting of how awesome and great He is. What a great God we serve. He's the one that's going to give us the help we need. Don't be discouraged, friend. Listen, it's good to be sensitive. It's good to let the problems of sin in your life and my life affect us. It really is. That's healthy. But it's not good to stay in that mold. Get to God. That's where the solution and the help is. We go from realizing, man, I'm a needy person. Oh, my community, God, we're in need. And then it's going, oh, God, you know how to do it. And you said you'll do it. And by the way, that's what he does. Nehemiah gets real bold. He's super reverent. Don't get me wrong. He's super reverent to God. But he says, God, you got to do it. You said you would. And we'll get into that in another message when it comes claiming the promises of God. In fact, we'll do that tonight. We'll just, the Holy Spirit said we'll go ahead and do that tonight. But you see, he just said, God, you're going to do it. You're great. But not only did he say he's great, what's the next word? Terrible. What does that mean? Does that mean like he's like bad in the sense of When we say terrible, oh, that food was terrible. In the English, we use it, to describe something that was a bad experience or a bad taste, whatever the case may be. So why did the King James translators use the word terrible? Well, I think they chose a great word. It carries the idea of awesome. Some versions use awesome, but I'm going to be honest with you here too. Something I've heard in previous preaching, and I agree to it. We've almost overused awesome. And I'm guilty. I'm sure I've said plenty of times, Chick-fil-A sauce is awesome. I mean, I really like it. And I probably said something like that and, that's awesome. Well, listen, when everything becomes awesome, nothing's awesome. And I'm not being critical of anybody that uses awesome. But I'm glad the King James translates use terrible, because the word terrible means struck with terror or inspired by terror. It speaks of the mighty God who is wonderfully righteous and holy, and one who has all power and authority. He's a great God, and one that when we truly think, there is nobody that compares to Him. In fact, when I have a healthy fear of God, like Nehemiah had, I believe that all other things in life will not scare us. Because I have a healthy fear of God, it simply means the great. Get this. He's speaking of the great and one to be feared. Do we have a healthy fear of God? I believe that when we have a healthy fear of God, we'll know He is great and awesome, and He is to be in all of them. When we come to Him in prayer, we know He's hearing. We know He's working. We know He is able. And awesome doesn't quite capture it today. But thank God, when we look to the Lord, as Nehemiah does here, it will move us. That's where we get the word awful. Where is the word awful? The word awful has the same idea in the King James language. It carries the idea of being full of awe. Wow. God. I am in awe of You. Awful. He's awful. He's full of awe. He's wonderful. He's full of wonder. And Nehemiah knows it. And my question to you, do you know it? Are you sensitive this morning? Are you tender? He says here, oh, to the great and terrible God. And then this is my last point in describing God, because I want to close here. But notice he says, that keepeth covenant and mercy. Now, let me deal with those two words. Number one, he's describing God as great and one who is to be feared. But then get this. I love this, children of God. The one who is always faithful. The covenant-keeping God. I know I'm saved, praise God, because I'm in the Father's hand. He's going to keep His Word. He told me if I believed, He would save me forever. And I'm in the Lord's hands, and no man shall pluck them. God is faithful. He's faithful to the nation of Israel. He will restore that nation. He will come back for them. And He will reign with righteousness. Hey, He will do everything He says He will do. And we're going to talk about those promises tonight as we claim them before the Lord. Because God wants us to remind Him of His promises. You say, is that because God forgets? Listen, remember this about remember. Remember in the Bible is this. It's not that God is speaking of had a moment where he forgot something. Okay? It's not an intellectual slip up, if you will. An oops. When the Bible talks about remember, and Nehemiah is going to use it here in a little while as we get through there, it's basically coming out to God and saying, God, would You recall the wonderful promise that You made us? You told us, Lord, that you would do this. It's, Lord, review that. Lord, I'm coming as your child. Lord, you hadn't forgotten. I know you hadn't, because you're a God of your word. Lord, remember your promises. He's a covenant, but then also he's a faithful God, but he's a loving God. Don't miss that. When it says there, keep a covenant in mercy, that's his covenant word of love. That word mercy can be also understood as loving kindness. God is so loving. He is so gracious. And as I said at the beginning of the message, it is our God who desires and longs to bring restoration to his people. And to lost people who are without Christ, to bring them redemption. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. And God wants to save these people more than we do. He wants to change your life more than you want your life changed. And I'm glad about that. And I want to tell you in closing here, God's faithfulness does not depend, again, on my faithfulness. It does not definitely depend on my awesomeness, because there is no awesomeness. It's not dependent on that. God is faithful. Even when we don't believe, He remaineth faithful. And He's going to work. But I want to tell you, I want to be, this is where I'm closing here. I'm landing the plane, folks. Here we go. That's where we want the spirit of Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, Lord, I want to be one of the ones you use to fulfill your promise. That's where it is, church. That's where it is. We have a choice. God, can you use me to bring about the promises you have given to your people? I want to see you work in my life. Change my life. Change my spouse. Change my children. Because we all need changing. Lord, do a work. Only you can do that. Lord, revive our church. You can do that. You promised to do that. Lord, our community. It's saying, Lord, we want to be in line to be used. And Nehemiah had that spirit. So that's my final challenge to you this morning, is the fact that let's be like Nehemiah. God, I want to be sensitive. I don't want to be numb. And I want to be open. And God, I want my heart to be Godward in seeing you overcome even the ruins of a city. He is able. Let's give him praise. Would you bow with me, please?